Let's see, the last time y'all did that is when I was on the mission, came back from the mission trip. So y'all don't have to wait till I go somewhere and come back to do that. Romans chapter 1. I'm not starting over the book of Romans, so no need to panic. But it is a new series. While you're looking there, I'll welcome those of you that are joining us on YouTube. Hopefully some of our folks that are out that are not feeling well are joining us this morning. My wife and I both was almost in that company, but we recovered after the meeting ended Wednesday night. Thursday, we both got hit with a good old-fashioned case of food poisoning. So I'm still not 100%, so I'll do some teaching instead of preaching today, so you'll get a break on that side. But I know there's some other folks that are out. Brother Robert, Trudy, we miss them. Others. But we're glad you're joining us. Those of you that join us each Sunday on YouTube, we appreciate you. We thank you for worshiping with us, especially the new campus up north in Pennsylvania. So we appreciate those folks up there and love them. And got to see them live and in person. So we are excited about that. We're excited about you here that are live and in person. Thank you for being here today. In God's house, Romans chapter 1, verse 13. Now, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. That word let, that's a good old-fashioned English word. It's not an American word. That's where a lot of folks get confused. In England, you'll see signs, flats to let. A flat is an apartment, and let is a lease or a rent. So when you see the word let, that means to lease out. Now, if you have a translation from a Catholic manuscript, it'll say prevent or hindered. That's not what it says. It means to lease out. We would say it over here. I'm obligated to other commitments. But as soon as I am finished being leased out, I will come to you. Little small words, you'll find out that your faith will have difficulty attaching itself to words that are not directly from God. And so, again, I caution you on that. That's between you and the Lord, but I think you'll have difficulty in your spiritual growth and maturity if you continue to use a counterfeit Bible which confuses rather than clarifies what the Lord has said. But what Paul is doing is wrapping up his introduction to the church at Rome, and he's expressing how much he wants to see them in person and fellowship with them. Nothing can replace face-to-face fellowship. I talk to Rudy and to Jim almost every week. Norberto is getting that bad. I mean, he's getting that good that I get to. And these are video calls, so I have to make sure that my overalls are snapped up when they call, and I enjoy that. But, you know, even though it's FaceTime, even though we can see one another, it's just not the same as being live and in person. And one thing I've noticed as I'm getting a little bit older is the fellowship is getting better. And I want to hang on to that fellowship a little bit longer than usual, especially with those I don't get to see very often. And so I've learned to appreciate fellowship more, and especially the face-to-face fellowship. So this is where Paul is at. He wants to see them live and in person because there's something that the Lord has given him in the form of being able to explain truth to where they can grasp it and understand it and begin to live it out. Truth in the Bible that produces knowledge is not the end result. It is a means to an end, and the end is that you would live out in your daily life a life that is different from the life of the world and the life that you lived before you came to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. So it is living a completely different life than your life. It's living the life of Jesus Christ that we have received at salvation. It's not assuming a role of something that you're not. That's hypocrisy. Whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian. A Christian, a hypocrite, is someone who lives a lifestyle of someone who's lost. A lost hypocrite is someone who tries to outwardly live the lifestyle of someone who is saved. A hypocrite is an actor. He assumes a role. But being a Christian is just simply being who you are. It's living out the life of Christ that we've received. And so he makes his introduction, and he's leading up to verse 16, which is where he states the theme of the book. He says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein," in the gospel, "therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just, the justified, the saved, the just shall live by faith." So the Holy Spirit, through the instrumentality of Paul, is setting forth the foundational bedrock of Christianity, which is how a person is made righteous in the sight of God, how he is justified from the penalty of the law of God against sin, and how that justified man or woman lives through the church, in their families, and in society. So Paul is anxious to get there in person to teach these truths, because this church is about to go through a fiery trial of persecution. First through the Roman government, and then through 300 years later when a different church of Rome is established, and then they begin to persecute the church of Jesus Christ. So we have this book written to a church in Rome. Then it follows, there's a book written to the church at Corinth, then to the church at Galatia, and then to the church at Ephesus, and then to the church at Philippi, and the church at Colossae, and the church at Thessalonica. Then he writes to Timothy, who's at the church at Ephesus. Then he writes the second letter to Timothy when he got out of church to correct him to get back into church, which he did. And then he writes to Titus, who was at the church at Crete. He writes to Philemon, who was at the church in his house. Then he writes Hebrews to Revelation to former Jews who are now Christians that are scattered throughout the various Gentile churches and are struggling with that transition. So the New Testament is written to churches. In other words, you don't see anywhere in the New Testament a churchless Christian. It's a foreign concept. And you cannot be in a church remotely unless that's your only alternative. And then you should be praying, Lord, send us a church. Raise up a church here. I found out that coaxing people to come to church doesn't work. I found out that guilting people to come to church doesn't work. Overcoming their excuses just flat out doesn't work. They'll come up with three more. There's only one reason that a child of God will consistently and weekly come to worship service and actively serve in a local church family, and that's an all-consuming love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't have that, then you're not worshiping even when you do show up. My arm cannot function if it's separated from my body. And my body cannot function if my arm has been separated from it. Something will be missing. Now I realize that I'm still way too young to think about my mortality. I'm not old yet. By the way, that year of definition of being old is moving up next month. But something happened in this working vacation as I was praying and preparing for this new series of teaching that I actually got while I was on the mission trip. But I was praying in my prayer book that it used to be called a prayer list, but when it became almost as big as my Bible, I had to start calling it a book. But I was praying in the section where I have lost people and their names, and I pray that the Lord would send conviction and send somebody by that, especially since they have moved off or I've moved off. So I was praying, and the very first name on the list, I've prayed for him since, I guess about 1980, 1981. I've been praying for him to be saved. And I moved away, and they moved away, and we've lost contact, but I still kept praying. But all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit impressed me and stopped me. And I got to thinking about him, and I just reached over and Googled his name. And immediately an obituary came up. And his wife, who was in our church, had wrote the obituary. This was several years ago. And she thanked the Lord that about 7 years ago, her husband came to know the Lord as Savior and had been faithful to church up until his homegoing. So the Lord said, you can stop praying for him now. And I can't tell you how that made me feel. I wanted to shout, but you know who had not woke up yet, and you don't want to wake her up on vacation, anyway, I had a quiet shouting spell there for a while. And I wanted to say how that impressed me. And it did. And it made me pray with a little bit more earnest for those that I know that are lost. And I keep praying for them till I know that they either were saved or that they went into eternity with me not knowing their destiny. Then early yesterday morning, the very same thing happened. This time I was praying over in the section of preacher friends and acquaintances that I've known over the years, and that's long. And the Holy Spirit stopped me. There was a dear missionary pastor in Holland that I knew while I was there in Germany. And I preached several times there in his church in Dendolder. It was NATO base there, and there were some Americans attached there. And he taught my pastor of my early discipleship in a Bible institute in Alabama. And I met him while I was preaching at a church in Kaiserslautern. And I immediately recognized his name, and I went up and told him that W.A. was my pastor before I came there to Germany. And he said, oh, I could tell you stories about him. And I said, yes, please. That's when he invited me to come to the church, and we had such a great fellowship with him and his wife. He loved to raise chickens. And even there in Holland, he had built a chicken coop there and had fresh eggs. Just a delight to know. And we lost touch. He came back to the States, and I came back, and we moved several times. Then I had that same hesitation, and I looked up his name, and his obituary just came up this past August, just a couple of months ago. He went on to be with the Lord. And so I added his name to the growing list of people that I know in heaven now. And I don't have to pray for him and his wife anymore. Elizabeth, in the last few months, has texted me four close cousins that when we were younger, we were very, very close. Grown apart because of distance. You've heard me speak of Jerry Glenn and his dad, my uncle C.E. and Aunt Faye. He passed away. And there probably wasn't a day that we didn't see each other for years. And the three other close cousins passed away. I tell you, it does begin to make you think a little bit. And you do begin to realize that sooner or later, we're all going to go the way of all the earth. So we need to prepare ourselves for the trip. Make sure that everything is ready to go. Make sure that you keep short accounts with the Lord and with each other. Anything you need to do or say to somebody, I would encourage you, do it now. I got to thinking about our church here. What's going to happen when the Lord takes me home? I want to tell you something. If you're only coming because of me, you're coming for the wrong reason. And if you stop coming because I'm not here. You know, the human nature is still there. I'm glad you like me or like my preaching or both because it's really getting to be a short line. But that's not why you should be coming. Again, you should be coming because you love the Lord with all of your heart. The mission of the church won't change after I'm gone. The need in this area won't change after I'm gone. And the need of missionaries and national pastors won't change after I'm gone. You're going to be needed more than ever. The church ministries will keep functioning as they always have. The leader of each of those ministries will step in and continue to direct the church. The church services are still going to keep going on. The worship service will still keep going on. And if the Lord takes me home, it means that He's finished preparing my replacement. And He's going to need your prayers and support, not your absence. Now, I don't have any premonition of that happening anytime soon. Don't get worried. Yep, she's already squalling. I knew that was going to happen. This is just my way of introducing this series. I plan on staying around and aggravating y'all for a good long time yet. But I also don't want to have any regrets when I get to heaven for not teaching you certain basic truths, making sure you know them and understand them. That's my job. I cannot replace the Holy Spirit to give you understanding, but the Lord has given tools, as we read in our reading in Ephesians 4. The Lord has given a human instrument in a written book to give us the exact words that the Lord wants us to have in order to have a right revelation and understanding of who God is and who we are and who our responsibility, what our responsibility to Him is. And He's given us a church family that would love us and pray for us and encourage us. He's given us a church family with certain gifts and abilities that we all need. Just like a human body functions with members that have different functions and different responsibilities. And the Lord has given a pastor the primary role of teaching. More so than preaching. Evangelists do preaching, but Paul told Timothy to do the work of an evangelist, so you do need to be preached at every now and then. But primarily what builds up the saints is teaching directly from the Word of God to where it makes sense, that you can then have the Holy Spirit give you the understanding of it and apply it to your everyday life where it's practical, where it makes a difference, where you can tap in and begin to experience the joy and the peace that you've already received at salvation. You have everything that you need to serve God and to live a Christian life. The problem is you're not using it. You have them available. They're in the bank, but you won't write a check. There's various reasons for that, which we'll get into. But there's a phrase that's repeated several times by Paul, and he says, "I would not have you to be ignorant concerning why I am not there with you yet. I would not have you ignorant concerning the devices of Satan." And how he tries to trip you up and discourage you. I would not have you ignorant concerning spiritual gifts. I would not have you ignorant concerning those who have died in Christ. I would not have you ignorant about the righteousness of God, about the eternity of God. And then another phrase he uses over and over is, "Know ye not? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you?" So there's some things that he stresses that you really need to know as a basis and a foundation in order for your faith to grow and to mature to where you'll not only enjoy it, but you will begin to influence other people to pursue after this same truth that you've received from Jesus Christ. So Christianity is meant to be a life that's lived out, but there has to be a balance in it. So many times, and one of the devices of Satan we'll see is that he'll get you to do something good, but you so focus on that you become unbalanced in all the other areas. You can be so focused on what it is you're to believe and on doctrine that you never live out that doctrine. Or you're so focused on conduct and behavior that you never learn what it is that you're supposed to be living out. So there's a proper balance there that we need to learn. So it begins with teaching. It begins with doctrine. It begins with knowledge. Knowledge is the beginning. It's the starting point from which we get the understanding from the Holy Spirit in order to live out these truths that the Lord wants us to live out. Now, there are several reasons for spiritual ignorance. There's three main reasons for spiritual ignorance. And those are you are mistaught or you're misdiscipled, which I personally believe is the number one reason, and it's why so many Christians are confused, because there's so much availability of teaching. You can turn on the television, you can turn on any medium, any device, and you can get any answer from A to Z about something from the Bible or something spiritual. You can listen to 1,400 preachers in a week, and each of them are saying something different. So you tend to then pick and choose what you like, what you agree with, and you're never challenged that what you've been taught may not be biblical. And so there has to be a touchstone. There has to be something you go to that absolutely determines what is right and what is wrong. I'm going to tell you something. Humanistically, we cannot determine that for ourselves. Because of a fallen sin nature and a fallen intellect. You can't judge right and wrong, obviously. Because Satan has blinded the minds of those who believe not. We read in Ephesians 4, if you'll turn back over there for a second. Ephesians 4, verse 18, he said here, verse 17, the vanity of their mind. You see that? Lost people live in the vanity of their mind. In other words, they think they're right and everybody else is wrong. That they are the perfect judge of what feels right and what feels wrong. In other words, every man does what's right in his own eyes. He determines his own truth. So there is no absolute truth. What does that result in? Chaos, anarchy. He said, the vanity of their mind, verse 18, having the understanding darkened. When you see darkness in the Bible, it doesn't always speak of sin and evil. It also speaks of ignorance. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. If it was possible to know the Bible, if it's possible to become righteous enough to get to heaven, then Jesus Christ would have never had to come and die on a cross in our place. He could have just commanded us to be perfect, and we would have obeyed and been perfect. Just like Adam. You see, Adam is proof that we can never be righteous by obedience. So Christ, who was perfect, had to be obedient even unto death, the death of the cross, so that we could be righteous through his obedience, and then through his righteousness, we could then in his strength obey what the word of God tells us to do. Verse 19, who being past feeling, well, you know, this just feels right. You know, that just sounds right. Oh, that just sounds good. Oh, that just looks good. That's where you're back in verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. You see, the word of God exposes the lie because this is absolute truth. Now, when you change absolute truth, it masks the lie. And so the lie does not stand out as much when you don't compare it to absolute truth. Secondly, you need to know what that absolute truth says. Then you need to understand what it says by faith and by the power of the Holy Spirit to enable you to live that truth out and apply it to life's situations that come up daily so that we can live a life that affects other people for Jesus Christ. So that when the light shines out into the darkness can comprehend that the light is Jesus Christ and is the only solution to the desperate need and problem and evil that's in the world today. Now, the context of chapter 4 of Ephesians is again the church. This is where you're discipled. This is where you're disciplined to live that kind of a life. And you're not forced to be joyful. The Christian life is a life of peace and joy. The lie is that no, it puts burdens on you. It's a slavery. It's the hardest thing you'll ever. When the exact opposite is true. Sin produces slavery. Sin produces misery. The world will use you up and then throw you in a dumpster when they're through with you. No, the Christian life is the happiest life you will ever live when you throw away your will and submit to God's will, who knows better than we do how to live life since He designed it. Oh, if I could just have my way, I'll be happy. No, you won't. You'll be even more miserable than you are now. So, a person is ignorant because they have denied themselves the teaching. Because in a church, you see, you can't control what I teach. If you don't like it, you have to just still sit there. And if you're trying not to listen to me, that's when I start preaching and getting really loud. And another thing in church, you can't turn the knob off. You can't switch the station. You can't get a call to interrupt what the Lord is saying. So you see, there's a purpose for this that nothing else can replace. So you're ignorant because you deprive yourself of this, or that you have been mistaught or misdiscipled, or simply the worst is that you are willfully ignorant, as 2 Peter says, chapter 3. This they are willfully ignorant of. You know the truth, but you refuse to accept it as the truth. You still maintain your right and God's wrong. There's not a whole lot anybody can do for you if you're in that situation. I feel sorry for you because you're headed for heartache and misery. Now, if you just won't expose yourself to the truth, you're missing out. I'm just going to tell you that. Anybody make banana pudding today? What's the dessert? What's the dessert of the day? Mitch? Cookies? Homemade cookies. No. S'mores? Okay. See, it just gets better and better. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Hearing that ain't satisfying your appetite one bit. Probably just aggravating it. You got to come to the church picnic to get that. Now, hearing about it tomorrow, how good it was, ain't going to help you either. Same thing is true of discipleship. You got to come here to get this. Because you're not ever going to perform self-surgery on you. You're never going to get your pocket knife and say, boy, I got to cut this out of me. No. But sometimes you have to submit to it in order to get healthy. So, by way of introduction of the next little while that we'll be here on this subject, there's some basic truths that you may have learned, or you may not have learned, or you may not fully understand, that are essential if you're going to keep growing. So the next little while that the Lord has us here, I think these are very important to know, or to be reminded again, or to be strengthened again in these areas. Because the test of your love to Jesus Christ is doing what He says to do. So we need to know what He said in order to do. The most important thing that you are to know, if we don't get to meet next Sunday, the most important thing for you to know is Jesus Christ Himself. If you don't know Him as Savior, nothing else matters. James says this life is like a vapor. It's like a morning mist. It's here and gone. You know, I can remember being in school. I didn't think I'd ever get out of school. I mean, it just went forever. Even though I had great school teachers, especially my kindergarten teacher, I had great teachers. All the teachers were leering at me. But, you know, it just kept going on. And boy, now I wish I was young enough to go back to school. Tell you what I wish. I wish the first time I heard the gospel I'd have been saved. Boy, I could have saved myself a whole bunch of trouble during those teenage years. A whole bunch of heartache for not only myself, but for people around me. Guys, are you sure that you're going to heaven? That's the first thing we're going to nail. Examine yourself, he said in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Examine yourself. Test yourself whether you're in the faith, whether you've received Christ and His life is inside of you. If it is, then you can't help but live Him out, because He's going to get out on you. If He's not, there's always going to be something missing that you're trying to fill with the things of the world, with entertainment, with careers, with hobby. And it won't fill the void, folks. Only Jesus Christ and his salvation, his forgiveness, his eternal life. That's the only thing that's going to matter when you stand before him one day. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning, Lord, that everybody here in this room, everybody in the sound of my voice, would examine their heart, see whether you are in fact there, that you know me, and I know you. Lord, have I truly been born again by your power, by your operation? Have I made a conscious choice for you to be my Savior? And to save me from this eternal penalty that sin has pronounced against me. Lord, if I don't have an answer, I pray before I'd leave this room that I'd have it. Lord, you said right in the very theme of this book of Romans that your gospel, simple message of you coming because of a great love that you have for your created beings who have separated ourselves from you through sin and rebellion against you. You sent your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to pay the price of that sin by taking our sin on him and paying for it in full with his blood, with his life. Oh, but 3 days and three nights later, Heavenly Father, you caused your Son to walk out of that grave, out of death, completely defeating death and sin, and the devil, so that we might have new life in him. My prayer this morning is that if that new life has never been received, that it would be received right now with a simple childlike belief in that gospel message. We place all of our hope, all of our faith, all of our trust, all of our belief in what you said in your word, that if we would ask you to save us, you would. So, Lord, my prayer this morning is that you would do that work of conviction, you would do that work of repentance, you would do that work of salvation in somebody's heart, right? And then give them the courage to be able to tell somebody of what you've done. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. Every head bowed, every eye closed.